Open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Luke's one of my favorite preachers in the Bible. Everybody has, I guess, what you call a favorite preacher. Luke's one of my favorite preachers in the Bible. Luke's sermon goes a lot better than mine, but kind of like mine. Luke's sermon goes around and around and around the circle. If you ever go to listen to a preacher preach, and he does, halfway decent, his sermon will go around the circle. See, he will make a point. He'll make his first point, and you'll see the kids, they'll shake their head and say, I got it. And they got it. Now the adults are still sitting looking at you. Then you go around the next time, make a point, make the same point, but you make it just a little different. See? And you'll see a great lot of the adults shake their head. Oh, yeah, I see what you mean. I got it. And then you say, well, better go around one more time. And so you go around one more time, third time. Then you'll see the school teachers. They'll shake their head. I got it. And when the school teachers get it, you can go. She says, I ain't going to listen to nothing else you say. That's kind of the way Luke's sermon is. Luke's sermon goes something like this. And we won't get to that today because we're in the third chapter. But Luke's sermon... I'm from time to time we'll go on through and look at Luke's sermon. Luke's sermon goes something like this. He'll say, Jesus went to the place of religion. That's the synagogue or the temple. Then he left that place and went to somebody's house. Then he left the house and went out into the street. And then he left there and went somewhere and prayed. Now that's Luke's circle. Now as his sermon goes on all the way through, as he preaches his sermon all the way through, you will slowly see Jesus pushed out of the place of religion. See, he can't go to church anymore because church people are so upset. Let me make this point. I'll forget it by the time we get over there to make it. Let me make this point. If anybody ever really hurts you very much after you become a Christian, it will be another Christian. There's nobody can hurt you like your own family. And that's what Christians are. Nobody can hurt you like your own family. And the church people in Jesus' day pushed Jesus out of church. He couldn't go to church because they didn't like what they heard him saying. And what Luke's giving you is a picture of a Christian life. You say, Brother Jesse, about the only religion I do at all is here on Sunday morning suffering through your sermon and some of these songs that sung off key and everything. That's about all the religion that I do at all. You probably have not discovered what Christianity is about. See, all this is here on Sunday morning is a pep rally. Now the football game's going on down on the field, not up here in the stands. We just come here to the stand, have a pep rally, and I say, go get them! Go get them! Go get them! And Cox, he raises his hand. Yeah, amen, I'm going after them, Mule. And he'll take off and leave church and say, I'm going to get them. That's what church kind of about, pep rally. Now, in the first chapter of Luke shows how the Savior was predicted, had been predicted through kings, prophets, and priests, and so forth, that a Savior would come, or a Messiah would come. And Luke starts his sermon by saying, this prediction was made in the Old Testament that the Savior would come. Now, in chapter 2 of Luke, you have the Christmas story. And in chapter 2, Luke says, this is how the Savior was presented when he came. He came and presented himself to the world. And the inn at Bethlehem is a picture of what the world thinks about Jesus. The Bible says, when you read the second chapter of Luke, there was no room for him in the inn. Now that's what the world thinks about him. They don't want him in government. They don't want him in school. You can name it. Just name it. They don't want him. They don't want you to talk about him. You can mention the name Jesus and they go berserk. It's amazing to me what the name Jesus does to the people of this country. They just go crazy. And I think, if you don't believe in him, why do you get so upset when somebody mentions his name? It's a powerful name. And so Luke tells you in the second chapter, this is how the Savior was presented. He was presented to the world. He was presented to the shepherds. He was presented to the place of religion. He was presented all in the second chapter. He'll tell you that. This is where the Savior was presented. Now we come third chapter, where men, you're going to look for a minute. And it's interesting, in this third chapter, Luke will take about six characters, and I've looked at that over and over and over and over, and I think, why did he do it that way? Now, when you look at that first verse, the third chapter, and I run it through my head. Why did he do that? Now, look what he says. He starts off third chapter. Here's what he says. He left John the Baptist in the first chapter. Right? The last verse of the first chapter, he left John the Baptist. Now he's going to pick him back up again in the sermons. Kind of like me. He just shoots one way and then another. Now he's going to pick him back up. But I've often looked at it and I thought, why did he do it this way? And here's what it says. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. And his brother Philip was the tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis. And Lysanias, I don't know who he was a tetrarch of Abilene. Now everything that's in the Bible is in there for a reason. Now Luke said, I want to pin this down. And he said, I'm going to give you these facts. Lay it right down. And he says, I want you to know that the fellow who was the second Caesar over Rome, because Augustus had committed sideways almost. He was an idiot. And Tiberius here was a Caesar. Now, Luke says he ruled the world. Then he come right down to Palestine and he says, Pilate was the governor over Judea. Then he says Herod's boys, and he, see the word tetrarch? See that word there, tetrarch? That means the ruler of the four. You remember Herod, when Jesus was born, he had the kids killed and all that kind of stuff, trying to get to Jesus. Remember him? Called him Herod the Great. I don't know why they called him great, because I didn't think he's so great. Herod the Great. Now his four boys, when Herod died, his four boys, they split up the kingdom and give one this, one this, one this parts of the kingdom, and they called them tetrarchs. Tetrarch means the ruler of one fourth. That's what the word means, the ruler of one fourth. Now the one down around Judea was such an idiot that Rome had to throw him out and bring in Pontius Pilate, who was sitting here as the governor, and he governing around it there. Now you say, Brother Jesse, why did Luke put that in there, getting ready to present John? Well, it's interesting because you see, these people thought that they were the rulers and the only people that mattered. See the word reign, R-E-I-G-N. See that word? In the reign of Caesar. Now Luke was saying, these people, Pontius Pilate, these tetrarchs, this ruler of the world, he thought he was the only thing that mattered. The only thing that was important. But Luke said God was fixing to step on the scene with an old boy that's got camel hair stretched across his shoulder and honey running down through his beard and locust wings hanging out the side of his jaw, and he's going to be walking in the wilderness. God's getting ready to step forth, and old Caesar won't mean nothing after that. Old Pontius Pilate won't mean nothing after that. All these tetrarchs won't mean nothing after that, because God's fixing to step on the scene, and he's going to make all the difference there is in this world. They may think they're reigning, but God's still running things. And when I read that, I thank God for that. Because if you get to looking at the way our country is and the way the world is, you'd think the world had this thing and was going to drag it down to hell. But I'm telling you, God's going to come out on the top. He's going to come out and He'll win. He'll win. We're on the winner's side. I've already read the last page and I know He's going to win. Thank God. Now Pontius Pilate and all of them may think they're going to reign, but they're not. And God, and Luke put it down here to say they thought they was going to reign. They thought they were the masters of the world. They thought they were running things. But God had an old boy standing out there in the wilderness fixing to step out on the scene, make an announcement. It's amazing. It's amazing how the Word of God can give you encouragement. Good time for it. You say, Brother Jesse, everything looking bad. Good time for revival. See, when everything's looking bad, good time for revival. See, politically, when Luke put these fellows' names down, politically, bad shape. Every one of them wasn't worth shooting. Bad shape. You remember John the Baptist got killed for preaching to one of them. Said, you ain't right what you're doing with your brother's wife. It ain't right. And she had him killed. It's a bad time politically. But Luke is fixing to say it's a good time for God to step on the scene. Now notice what he said. Verse 2. And in the high priesthood there was Annas and Caiaphas. I ain't got time to explain all that to you. Annas was an old man. He was supposed to be the high priest. Now he was so corrupt that Rome kicked him out and put his son-in-law in at this case. He had five sons. They put his five sons in as high priest from time to time, and each one of them was like his daddy so much, had to kick him out. Now, to be a high priest, they were supposed to only have one. But Caiaphas is Annas' son-in-law. So Annas, for all practical purposes, when Jesus went on trial, they took him to Annas first. Annas ain't even legally the high priest. Caiaphas is the high priest as far as Rome is concerned. And Annas sits in the background and he's running things, kind of the daddy of it all. You say, why did Luke put that in there? He's showing you religion was in a mess. Did you know that we had over 10,000 Baptist churches? I don't know about Methodist and Presbyterian and Catholic and whatever. I barely can stay up with a few Baptists. Did you know that we had over 10,000 Baptist churches went all year and did not baptize one person? Oh, you say, Jesse, we got big church houses, we got choirs, we got organs, we got pianos, we got pots full of money, we got it going. No, we are spiritually in real bad shape. See, we got people go to church every Sunday, have no idea what to do for the Lord the rest of the week. I have no idea. Spiritually, we are in bad shape. Now, Luke said Annas and Caiaphas were the priests. Now, that what he's talking about, see, he just got done talking about politics. He said, in bad shape, you can see who's in charge. And he said, now in charge of religion, got Annas and Caiaphas, they're in bad shape. And so that's the reason he has mentioned that. Now, I want to get to the goody, because this is good here. And the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now I want you to get this picture, because this is what Luke said. God sent a word. Oh! And it started from heaven. You remember John when he said this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember that? Now that's how Jesus came. See, he was the Word of God come down in bodily flesh to live right here among us. Now, the word that John uses is a word that we call logos. It means it has intelligence, purpose, all that in it. The word that Luke uses here is rhema and does not mean logos. It means God had one word. And when he spoke that word, it came right by Caesar. And it come right on across the Mediterranean Sea. And zoom, went right by Pilate's house. Zoom. It took off right around Judea and just passed all them tent tarts. Zoom, zoom. You thought, if God's going to do something big, look like he'd have picked one of these fellows. But he's just going right on around. See it? And the word of God came unto. See the word unto? It's not a good preposition there. It means upon. And this old boy standing out here in the wilderness. How would you get the picture? I'm telling you, if you get the picture, it makes you want to shout. I've all shouted three times over this sermon this week. Get the picture. Here, God spoke a word. Hey! Hey! And the word coming from heaven. Zooming. Zooming. Do you believe what I'm saying to you is coming from heaven today? It is. God called me to preach and said, go down there and tell them this, Jesse. That's what he's talking about. The word of God came unto John. The word unto should be translated upon. And what it means is this. The word that God spoke found this old boy out there with that camel hair around him and honey drinking down his chin, locusts hanging out his bow, and he's out there in the wilderness. Now, Luke had a reason for saying wilderness, too, because it was that's the way the world was. Wilderness. Didn't come no palaces or nothing. This old boy standing out there in the wilderness. And the word upon, unto, has in it this idea. The word of God came down and pressed upon this man standing in the wilderness and went down into his heart and seized it and grasped his heart and put the word in there and said, speak it. Now Matthew and Mark says it like this. John was crying in the wilderness, crying in the wilderness. Do you know what that means? The word crying in the wilderness means he bellowed like a bull. That's what it means. John's walking through the wilderness, little camel hair over him, everything. And here was the word. Repent! 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 And the Bible says they came from all over Judea, all over Jerusalem. He didn't have to make a visit nowhere. John shows you one of two ways how to get people to go to church. You can draw them. You can put on the kind of church program it'll draw, or you can go after them. That's the only choices you got. John didn't have to go make no visits. He's out there in the wilderness preaching. They come to hear him. If I'd have been around there, I would too. This old boy standing out there preaching. The word of God came and seized him, grabbed him, and pressed upon him and said, go holler this word. We're singular. Holler this word. And so John went, and he preached something like this. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. You say, Jesse, what are you talking about? He is talking about repentance. Do you ever hear that word? Now, I'm going to tell you basically what it means. But repentance has about six connotations in it. Repentance means this: change your mind. And the connotations in it goes like this. Turn and look back where you come from. And when I do that, I want to sink down in shame. Say, I wish I'd have done better. I wish I'd have done better. That's what repentance means. Repentance means you have done stuff that you wish to God could be undone. And the only way to get it undone is for you to repent. Now, that don't mean repentance is the one that gets rid of it. It means that God won't work with you until you get to the place of repentance. See, as long as you stubbornly push out against God, he will not work with you. John come and he said, repent! Repent! I'm cleaning the way out. The Messiah's are coming! The Lord's are coming! Repent! Repent! The Lord's are coming! He's coming! Get ready! Get ready! The Lord's are coming! They said, what do you want us to do, John? He said, repent, 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 repent. Look back at the things you've done wrong. Say, I'm sorry. Now, not only look back, but look forward. And say, this is what I'd love to see happen. Wouldn't you like to be a better Christian than what you are today? You better repent. You say, what do you mean? Change your mind about some of the things you've been doing, they've been doing. And think, I'm going to change my mind. And once I get my mind changed, I'm going to line my actions up with it. I'm going to line it up with it. I pray for some of you all day after day after. If you don't repent, you say, yes, I'm already saved. Well, okay, but still, you have to repent, right? See, if you don't change. Now, listen to John. Here's what he preached. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, the word prepare means this, a double admonition. It's a double admonition. Number one, get yourself ready for the coming of the Lord. That's the first thing. Now, after you get yourself ready for the coming of the Lord, then go and get somebody else and say, I want you now to get ready for the coming of the Lord. If you don't ask some of your kids to start coming to church, they ain't never going to make it. You said, yes, it's hard to talk to them. It's hard to talk to anybody. But you're going to have to get you some backbone. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about repent. You're going to have to change your mind about how am I going to live this Christian life. You're going to have to change your mind and say, God has given me a word, and I'm going to take that word and give it to the folks that he intended me to give it to. That's why he saved you. He wanted you to prepare for the coming of the Lord. Then after you prepare, then you get other people. Bring them in. I remember an Albie. That's one of my brothers. Me and him were standing in a revival service. I'd been a Christian for a long time. Got him to go to revival with me. Now I was standing there and they sang this song. I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Albie's sitting there beside me. He started crying. He reached over and got me on the arm, and I looked at him. He said, Jesse, will you go with me? I want to go trust Jesus. See, some of your family ain't never going to get saved if you don't do right. Why do you think he saved you? Listen to that rich man in hell. Listen to him. I have five brothers. He finally got concerned about his brother. I have five brothers. Have somebody go and talk to them. There's probably people in hell right now that wishes like everything that they could wish that you would go talk to some of their family and try to keep them from coming to where they are. See, it's too late for them now. But you're still here. And you can still take the message. You can still take the word that God sent, just like John did. You can still take the word and plant it. And you need to do that. Now, I ain't got time to preach this, but I'll run over it. Because here's what he said. If you'll truly repent. Now listen to what he said. If you'll truly repent. You can read it down through there. Here's what it says. Things will be straightened out. See, you got to quit this. You got to quit this. You got to walk a straight line. God's counting on you. They come up to John and they said, who are you, John? Who are you? Are you the Christ? He said, no, I'm not the Christ. He said, I'm just here kind of parting the way through this wilderness, getting ready for the Christ. He's coming. They said, what's it going to be like when he comes, John? John said, well, I tell you, he is so mighty and so powerful and so wonderful that I am not worthy to just reach down and latch at his shoe. Do you know how big a God you've got? John said, I'm not even worthy to be a slave to him. He is so great. Now, John not talking about how sorry he is. He's talking about how great Jesus is. See, all me and you have to meet up on that sorry stuff. You know, so we just don't bring that up. Just talk about Jesus. See? Because he can fit the bill. Don't have to worry about it. Now listen to what John said. If you were prepared, God will come and straighten things out. The crooked paths will be made straight. The low valleys, you can read it down there. You read it when you go home. He said, the low valleys, if you will repent, the low valleys. You say, what's that mean, Jesse? One of my best friends, and Martha's good friend, he was going blind 2 weeks ago. Vaughn. 2 weeks ago. He said to me, he said, Jesse, I'm going blind. He said, the doctors can't do nothing. He said, I'm in complete despair. All of us have been praying for him at Noel Gym. We've been praying for him. Jim called me yesterday. He said, guess where I am? I said, what? What? He said, guess where I am? And I said, where are you, Jim? He said, I'm down at the drugstore, got to drive my car first time, two, three. I said, what happened? He said, I just left the specialist yesterday and said he was looking in the back of my eyes. And he said, I don't know whether we've helped you or not, but I know something's happened to you. And said, it might not be us because I don't know what I'm doing. He said, but I think it might be somebody up there is helping you, Jim. You said, Brother Jesse, I don't know what to do about tomorrow. Put it in his hand. See, John said, if you will repent, God will come and take your valleys and lift you up out of them. You don't have to go around all sad and beat down because God will put hope in your heart. Now, he said, the valleys will be brought up, the ways will be straightened, the mountains will be brought low. Like George Whitefield in England. And the royalty come to hear it preach. And the queen said after she heard the sermon, she said, I hate to think that I'm as dirty and filthy as that preacher said I was. And I'm afraid that's one of the things that might be hurting us now. We're afraid, us preachers, afraid to hurting your feelings. If you read John the Baptist's sermon, listen to it. See, the Pharisees and scribes come out there. Listen to it. You bunch of snakes! What's the matter? Did somebody set a field on fire and you're trying to run, get away from the fire? Did you know there's a lot of people joining church just trying to get away from the fire? They don't want to go to hell. They say, I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to join church and go to heaven. I don't intend to do anything for the Lord. I don't intend to stand straight for him. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Well, I don't know whether he can brag on you too much or not for that kind of attitude. Now, John the Baptist preached to him and called him a bunch of snakes. Now, what if I got up here and you get it, we run you off? Yeah, I think that's probably right. See? But we preachers and all the rest of us almost got to the place where we don't want to think about ourselves as being helpless and sinful and coming short and not being what God really wants us to be, and we don't want nobody to tell us about it either. Just don't tell me about it. But John said, if you will repent, all that pride. See, there's some of y'all never cried in church. You say, wonder why? Because you're afraid your mascara will run. And you sit there and think, I'm not going to. I don't care what. Yes, he says, I'm not going to. I'm going to look off every time I get to thinking I might cry. See, that's the mountain. Pride. See, sooner or later, you're going to have to break down, honey. You're going to have to say, Lord, I ain't worthy to even touch your shoe soles. See, sooner or later, if you want God to bless you and use you. John said, you get them valleys filled up, get them ways straightened out, get them mountains brought down low. And he said, then people can see the salvation of the Lord. Do you know why you like my preaching? Oh, you said, Jesse, I don't like my preaching. Yeah, you do too. You lying thing. You lie. Do you know why you like my preaching? Because I don't care to just let down, do whatever the Lord me touches my heart. I've seen preachers stand up and just almost grip the pulpit to keep from shedding a tear. All they had to, I've seen singers do the same thing. See, Peg McCamey and them used to sing in revivals all the time. And she said, Brother Jesse, I can't sing and cry. I said, you better learn how. And Peg will stand up now and she'll cry, waving her handkerchief and everything. And sang right on, never miss a note. I kid her, you know. I said, Peg, you finally figured it out, didn't you? See, you've got to open your heart up, folks. You've got to open your heart up and let people see what God's done for you. Let them see what God's done for you. You say, Jesse, why should we repent? Well, I ain't got time to preach this, but here, I'll throw it out there and you can preach it to your wife. Here it is. Here it is. John said, you need to repent because the axe is laid at the tree. And the winnowing fan is in his hand. Now you can read it down through them verses, but you didn't get to read. Now what he means is this. The axe is laid at the tree. You ain't got long. See, the only generation I can help is the one I'm in now. And when they throw dirt in my face, that's the last sermon I can preach. If you're going to do anything, you better start doing it now. You better start. Because we went down with Billy last week to Papaw and walked over and looked in the casket and said goodbye, Papaw. He talked to this boy. He's one of the reasons this boy is sitting here right now. Papaw was. Papaw can't talk to anybody else. He done his part and gone. Now Billy's going to have to start, and you're 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 going to have to deliver this word that God has spoken to you about. You're going to have to deliver it like John did. Now, you may have to bellow like a bull, but however you do it, you've got to get it done. You say, Jesse, I don't know. Change your mind that way. Change your mind. Repent. That's what repentance is. Change your mind. And let's do it the way God wants us to do it. Let's bow our heads now. Prayer.